Praise God. Good to see you guys tonight. Man, you're looking good. And Sarah, I'm just, where'd she go? Oh, there she is. Will you roll up? I mean, can you imagine somebody flying in all the way from Arizona just to hear me preach? Man, that's awesome. Yeah, you can spend some time with him too, but praise God. This is just incredible. And then folks that come all the way down from Canada? Man, it has nothing to do with the weather. It has everything to do. I know that there are some people here tonight who haven't been here for every service. So what I'm going to do is review briefly, very briefly. This is our fourth service, and this really is like a mini-series that I'm teaching. The first three services are recorded, so if you happen to hear something and you think, well, I'm not really sure about that, you know, before questioning or whatever, I would suggest listening to the other three services because we have been doing this, you know, in order, line upon line. Now, what we're focusing on, it really starts with, you don't have to turn to this, but Psalm 50, verse 23, where God said, the him, and for us it would be the Christian, that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. But what we've learned is that God is speaking to us as believers and saying to the Christian who makes the decision to get his life in order according to what I have revealed in Scripture, I then will have a much easier time giving that person a full revelation, comprehension, understanding of everything that is associated with their salvation. That's not simply born again, but what does born again mean? What is the fullness of being born again? What happened when you got born again? What is salvation? What is everything that God has made available to you through salvation? Who you are in Christ, who He is in you and to you. I mean, just everything about this. What does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, our potential in Christ? And along with that is included anointing and power and so forth. And so therefore, we need to find out what we need to do to get our lives in order. And as I shared, there are so many different directions you could go with this, such as, well, what about the family life? How do you get your family life in order? What about church government and the order for that? Well, we just don't have time to get into all of those things. But what we're focusing on is making sure that we, as individuals, do what we can do to get our lives in the order that God has revealed in Scripture. Because there is a tremendous amount of order that God reveals. We've seen that so forth, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You know, Jesus, when he was teaching in the book of Matthew, he said, it was a Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you know, you've heard it said of them of old, but I say unto you. And over again he said that. Well, relative to us, we could paraphrase it and say it like this. You have heard so many preachers say this, but God in His Word is saying this. Yes. And it requires us to be willing to make a transition in our lives. And this is one of the hardest things for believers to do. It seems like so many Christians struggle when it comes to laying down that which isn't helping them as far as teaching is concerned, and then receiving and embracing that which will help them. I know that in our church, we've had people that have left because, well, you remember that movie, what was it, A Few Good Men? Maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't. But that one scene, you know, do you want truth? Do you want truth? Yes, I want truth. You know, you can't handle the truth. There are a lot of Christians that are like that. They can't handle it. Well, it's not that they can't. It's just that they choose not to. And the easiest way to deal with that is to leave. Just leave. Just go. And I know that's happened here as well. See, anywhere that unfiltered truth is taught, sooner or later, everybody is going to be challenged by something. Yeah. Now, sometimes they're not great challenges. Other times, it's a major issue. It all depends on how established we are on traditions as opposed to establish we are on the order that God has given to us. Now, as we've been digging into this, we found out that God has established in the church, in fact, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says that God has set in the church, and then he basically makes reference to the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, you know, among other things. And that's what we refer to as the fivefold ministry offices or ministry callings. And so we see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, that God has set these ministries in the church. He hath set. That phrase, hath set, literally means that he has established, set in concrete an order of ministry in the church. We see more detail about that over in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and how that, you know, Jesus gave these gifts to men. God is the one who set them in the church, but then Jesus is the one who has the responsibility to give those gifts to the people that he chooses to give those gifts to. So he's chosen to give one person the evangelist calling, another person the apostle calling, and so forth. Well, because God has set them in the church, and because there is nothing in Scripture that says they will be unset, or they will be removed, or there will no longer be the need for the evangelist, or whatever the case would be, they are in there for the church until Jesus comes back. I mean, you're not going to need too many evangelists in heaven. You understand what I'm saying? Because everybody that's there, they're already born again. But he has established these ministries for the church. So if I turn around and I say, well, you know, there are no more apostles in the church today, or there are no more prophets in the church today, then what I am doing is I am eliminating 2/5 of God's divine order in my life. And I am out of order as far as that is concerned. In fact, there are people today, Christians, who are teaching that the ministry of the pastor is no longer valid for the church today. Yes. And they want they have what's called elder-run churches. That is unscriptural. Because the elder is an appointed position. It is not a ministry calling. Don't have time to teach on all that tonight. But again, that is scripture. Well, anyhow, we continue to move forward in this. And we see, in fact, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2, what we see is that those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, verse 19, are no more strangers and foreigners or separated from God, but, number one, we are fellow citizens with all Christians. Fellow citizens of what? The kingdom of God's dear Son. But along with that, he says, and of the household of God. Well, that phrase, of the household, it literally means you are the offspring of God, and as his children, he considers you to be family living in his house. So two things, we're the citizens of the kingdom, and we are God's children living in his house. And he says, now, verse 19, now that you're born again, you have been brought into the kingdom, you have moved into the house, but that's not where it stops. Verse 20, you, this believer, who's now a citizen of the kingdom, and you are also a family member living in the household of God, you are built upon, or you grow, you mature, you come to the full knowledge of your salvation through the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what's the image it's presenting? Well, the foundation of the apostles and prophets is, simply put, what we have here in our hands, the Word of God. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Between what he taught, the 3.5 years that he was here in ministry, and then what has been taught by the Holy Spirit after Jesus ascended back to the Father, we now have that foundation in our hands. This is what has been given to the church. In fact, over in Jude, leave your finger here. I want to show this to you. Leave your finger here in Ephesians 2 and turn over to Jude. And I know you're wondering, what chapter? Well, there's only one. In Jude chapter 1,
He says in verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." What does that mean, common salvation? The salvation that is available to every person who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Meaning, there is not a separate salvation for another people group. Are you following me? All right, there's not a salvation for the Jew and a salvation for the whoever and a salvation for this one and a salvation for the Buckeyes and a salvation for the Gators. But no. Had to throw that in. No, it is the common salvation. It's what we all receive, no matter who we are. He says, to write unto you of the common salvation. So I was going to do that, but then I realized that it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now that phrase, the faith, that is literally referencing the teaching given to the church by the apostles and prophets, the foundation coming from Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And where he says, which was once delivered unto the saints, in the Greek, that phrase means once and for all, never more to be added to. That's it. So what we have in our hands, this is the sum total of everything that will ever be given to the church. Now, there are different ways to teach it, different ways to present it. However, this is it. There is no more. There is no new or second testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, it does not exist. There is no other holy writing given by God to people. This is it, right here. Now, the reason this is so critical for us, you can go ahead and turn back to Ephesians 2. The reason this is so critical for us is because what it means is, if anybody goes outside the parameters of what is recorded here, they are wrong. And I don't care who they think they got the information from. They can say, God showed me, Jesus showed me, the Holy Ghost showed me, an angel showed up and showed me. I mean, they can say whatever they want. Bottom line is, this is it. There is no more. This is the sum total. You know, Jesus said, there's more that I need to teach you guys, but I can't do it yet. The Holy Spirit, He's going to come pick up from what I taught you, remind you of what I taught you, and then teach you beyond that. Well, this is the revelation of what the Holy Spirit taught when He came. This is it right here. Okay, now, we see then in Ephesians 2 that we're built upon this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Well, in Ephesians 4, it talks about, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and Ephesians 4, it talks about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And how that their responsibility, in fact, go ahead and look over a couple of pages to Ephesians 4. Their responsibility is to minister to us and to teach us the Word of God, what we have here, so that, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith. Not till we all come in unity. Till we all come in the unity of, quote, the faith. Similar statement to what we saw over in Jude. In other words, till we all come in unity in receiving, understanding, comprehending, believing, and so forth, what has been recorded in Scripture. You can get all kinds of people together in a room. We all smile, Christians now, we all smile, shake hands, love you, and sing our songs and all this other. And then somebody stands up and says something like, I know that there are many different churches and many different denominations and many different beliefs represented in this room today. However, we are all united under one name, the name of Jesus. And everybody, yay, amen, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, you know what? That's all well and good, except for the fact that's not the unity he's talking about. He's talking about the unity of the faith, the unity of what we believe. Now, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have a responsibility to do that. In other words, to teach us what has been recorded. Now, here's why they have that responsibility. It's because God said so. All right? Pretty simple, right? Because if God knew that we could get to the place of comprehending all of this without external help,
He would not have set in the church the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, somebody could say, yes, but Brother Martin, I can pray in tongues and gain the understanding of all these things. Okay, you know what? You are correct. However, if we didn't need the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, God would not have set them in the church. You see this? So in that respect, God's looking down at us and he's saying, okay, when you guys get born again, you're going to have the mind of Christ. And my life in you enables you to understand everything that's been written. The problem is, you guys think more highly of yourselves than you ought. You think you're smarter than you really are. So I'm going to give the Holy Ghost to you. And by praying in tongues, he is going to teach you all things, guide you into all truth. But there's a bunch of you aren't even going to believe in that. And then there are some of you who are going to believe in it and not do it. And then there are some of you who are going to do it, and yet you're still pretty dull of hearing, and you're not going to really hear him the way he's speaking to you. So I'm going to add another layer to this called the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Because they are going to speak to you in a language you understand. When you pray in tongues, your understanding is unfruitful. But some of you, you want something you can understand. So I'm going to throw in the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to speak to you in a language you can understand. And if they do their job right, part of what they're going to do is encourage you to pray in tongues in a language that you don't understand. Okay, now, this whole aspect of the ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, in order for them to do their job correctly, they have to come in order under Ephesians 2:20. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone.
That's right.
In other words, they have to come to the place to where they are in order under this. See this? And if they get out from underneath this, then they're going to be teaching something that's not recorded here in the book, in the Bible. So for them to be the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher that God has called them to be, they absolutely must align themselves, come in order under Ephesians 2:20, and do this. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. They must do 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth is 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, which is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The image being presented in verse 17 is that the believer, the Christian, comes to the place of fully comprehending all Scripture. Or in other words, we come to the place of understanding the fullness of our salvation. And one of the things that we've learned is the more we fully understand everything about our salvation is the more secure we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus gave a warning there in Matthew 24. He said, there are going to be false prophets. Well, let me expand that. There are going to be false apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Rise up in the church, and they're going to say, hey, I'm of Christ. I'm teaching you the Word of God. The problem is, they're going to be teaching wrong stuff and deceive many people. And not only that, but there's going to be an element of power accompanying what they do, and that power is going to captivate the minds of so many Christians that they will just open themselves up to receive this deceptive teaching and be led away from the foundation and even ultimately the chief cornerstone. But if you are the person, however, that will endure
endure all of that stuff to the end. He says, you are going to be saved. Or in other words, you are going to be welcomed into an eternity with me. And so therefore, you see here in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, that's the entire word of God, is given by inspiration of God. And that right there would make you think you'd be willing to accept whatever it says. Because if it's all given by inspiration of God, that means it all applies. But notice here he says, it is profitable for doctrine. However, look at the next three things. Reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. In other words, taking you from a place of ignorance to a place of knowledge. See this? Now, I don't mean ignorance as an insult, just a lack of knowing and so forth. So here he says, look, all scripture is given. Okay, well, praise God for that. Well, how many Christians have read the Bible from cover to cover, again and again, and they're still messed up in their doctrine? They're still messed up in what they believe. Part of the problem with that has to do with the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Because, okay, here's what we do. When I say we, general terms here, maybe not you, but generally. In the body of Christ, we esteem the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher above this book, above the Bible. And we take what the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, fivefold, we take what they say and run with it instead of being like the Christians in Berea and searching the scriptures to see if these things be so. Follow me? Well, the apostle, the fivefold, they are supposed to do this, be in submission to Ephesians 2:20, study the word, and act upon all scripture. Now, since God has set the fivefold in the church, what that means is the fivefold have a role to play in the lives of every believer. That means that somehow throughout the course of my Christian life, I need the input of an evangelist. Now, many people say, well, yeah, but I'm already saved. I mean, why do I need an evangelist? Well, I can't speak for you, but I know this. When I sit in a service of an evangelist who is truly a called evangelist, I mean, people can call themselves anything, but I'm talking about a real evangelist, I will learn something. Or if I don't actually learn something new, I will be reminded of my common salvation. And it will be presented to me in a way that is more dynamic than the way that I preach or teach. And it will be motivating to me. It will be encouraging to me. It will, you know, yeah, it stimulates the emotions. But at the same time, it just reminds me of, bless God, I'm born again. The blood of Jesus and, you know, saved and all of this. And so, yeah, from time to time, I still need that ministry of an evangelist in my life. I need the ministry of an apostle and a prophet and so forth. I need the ministry of teachers. And I, as a pastor, need the ministry of a pastor in my life. You say, well, why do you need the ministry of a pastor? Because the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. Well, I need the fellowship of other pastors because they will minister unto me from a pastoral perspective. So see, I need the sum total of the fivefold operating in my life some way, somehow. Okay, now this being true, it means that, well, what it doesn't mean is that I go out looking for evangelists, looking for apostles. You know, look, just put an ad in the paper, you know, apostle needed, you know, you're going to have people contact you. What I need to do is say, God, I see what you say in your word about these fivefold. So, I open my heart and mind to receive from you these ministries in my life. And I say, you make the connection. You bring them into my life. So I'm not going to go out looking for an apostle, but I'll let an apostle come into my life when God brings that person in. Do you understand what I'm saying? I need these ministries because God set them in the church, in the body of Christ. So they play a role in my life. God's the one who will arrange it. Now somebody might say, well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, you're talking about coming in order to these ministries. Don't you think that could get a little imbalanced? Yeah, it could. I mean, here years ago, well, this still goes on from, you know, in different places, but, you know, the pastor, he wants to become like a king in people's lives. He wants to dominate. He wants to control. He wants to order people and so on and so forth. Well, that's not what it is. But I want you to see something. Turn to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what we're going to read, we're going to read one verse, and this summarizes the way that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is supposed to, all of these ministries, what they're supposed to do in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand." In other words, I am to offer advice, I am to offer counsel, I am to do everything I can to teach the word to you, but I do not have the authority of control in your life. I'm to be a helper of your joy. Now I can look at you and I can say, hey, that TV show that you've been watching, you know, you need to stop watching that because that's not doing you any good. You know, that's a trashy show, and you don't need to set that before your eyes. That's wrong. So I can do that. But I can't just come into your house, you know, take your TV. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, that's where I've crossed the line. And I can give you input. It's like, okay, look, you know what? You're not acting in wisdom with your money. You know... You're going too far into debt. You need to stop this. You need to stop with the credit cards and all that. I mean, I can do that, but I can't reach in your pocket and take your wallet out and take all your credit cards. So you see, there is an authority without the dominion. So I'm pretty sure you understand where I'm coming from and where the Lord's coming from in this. So yes, we do have a responsibility to come into submission to the fivefold because they have input into our lives. However, the fivefold who are doing what they're supposed to, they're not going to try and control you. They're going to understand their position. Even the pastor is not going to try and control you. They're going to understand, I'm here for a purpose, and that purpose is to not, you know, with an iron fist, just try to rule your life. Well, now, in 1 Corinthians, no. Ephesians, let's just go there. Ephesians 4. Turn back over there. Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, we've referenced this and read it before, but I want you to see this. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about the fivefold. And then it says in verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith," or until we come to the place of being in unity with God's word and what he has given us and what he has taught us. The fivefold cannot do this until they have verse 13 themselves. If they're not in unity, they cannot teach me out of that unity. So they have to first be Ephesians 4:13 in their own lives before they can step into that position and adequately lead me to this place of unity in the faith. Now, there's a place in the Bible where it talks about we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example. I do not stand here today and present myself as somebody who understands every jot and tittle of God's word. But I know a whole lot more than what I used to. And I also know how to get to the place of understanding these things. And what that means is God moves on me relative to everything I understand. And that is how he teaches through me. He can't teach through me what I don't already understand. That's right. You see what I'm getting at? Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And I'm pretty sure this has happened with your pastor as well. There are times when I have been up here teaching, not literally here, but like in a pulpit teaching, and as I'm teaching what the Lord's given me to teach, in the middle of the sermon, He starts opening things up even more. And I'm teaching it as I'm hearing it on the inside. And everybody thinks, wow, is he smart? This is... And I don't let on. You know, I just, and furthermore. But yeah, that happens. And that's, for me, that is exciting. I mean, that is really cool. But anyway, for the fivefold to do this, they have to be Ephesians 4:13 first. Okay, now knowing this, now look here, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And we're not going to read the rest of this, we've already read it before, but it's talking about us growing into knowledge and the fullness of our salvation. Okay, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is a revelation of a church that was thoroughly messed up and the correction that the Apostle Paul was bringing to that church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is not the guideline for the gifts of the Spirit in the church. It's an explanation as to why the gifts operate and how that God does not allow the gifts to operate through people for their exaltation. And that was part of what was happening in the church. The people thought, well, look at me, I'm something special. Well, look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. In other words, come in the unity of the faith. And that there be no divisions among you. Divisions how? Divisions relative to the unity of the faith. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Your understanding, comprehension, recognition and so forth of the truth that God has given to the church. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, arguments, strife, fussing, about, no, this is what God said. Oh, no. Here's what he said. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ. And then he says, is Christ divided? Now let me say it a little bit differently for this series. Is the message of Christ and the foundation of the apostles and prophets divided? Meaning, does it have a lot of different meanings and understandings and teachings? And no. He says, was Paul crucified for you? In other words, you think I'm the source of all of this? That I'm the one that was on the cross? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So what he's doing is he's identifying a problem in this church relative to what is being taught. Now jump over to chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were ye not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Okay, this gives us a tremendous clue as to what was going on. Remember over there in Ephesians 4, it told us that the fivefold are supposed to be teaching us so that we come into a place of unity in the faith, or unity in what we believe. Now, if the fivefold had been doing that correctly in Corinth, they would be at a place to receive meat instead of still needing the milk. So we see here that that at least some of these people in Corinth who were calling themselves, you know, pastors or, you know, whatever, they really were, if they were really called to these things, they weren't ready to do what they were called to do. And he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not yet carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Okay, what increase? The spiritual increase. God is the one who worked with what we taught you to bring about increase in your life. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Okay, who are the people planting and who are the people watering? It's the ministers. Let's just use this term fivefold just to kind of keep it short. It's the fivefold that are doing the planting and the watering. And he says, ultimately, they're not the source. It is God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. The fivefold are one. And every man, now look at this. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, who is it that's doing the laboring? It's those planting and it's those who are watering. In other words, it's the people standing up and sowing words into the lives of the people listening to them. And he says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Okay, let me kind of paraphrase it. You call yourself a pastor? You call yourself a teacher? Okay, you need to know you're going to be rewarded according to what you deliver unto these people. And he says, for we are laborers together with God, for you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. In other words, what I'm doing this week, I'm building thereon. The foundation has already been laid, the apostles and prophets. But now here I am, I'm in here in the office of a teacher, and I am building on that foundation. I'm not adding to it, I'm building on it. You follow this? And so he says, I have laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Well, who is the another? It's anybody who stands up. These people in Corinth who are standing up and saying, I'm the teacher and I'm teaching like Paul. I'm the pastor and I'm pastoring like Cephas, or you know, whatever they would say. And then Paul gives this warning. He says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Meaning, you guys that are up there ministering to all these people, you better take heed what you build on this foundation. You better watch out, because other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Meaning, Jesus as the cornerstone has given the foundation, and there's nothing else, no other foundation that is going to be laid. And you guys out there, you better be aware of this and realize, when you open your mouth and you start speaking, if it's another kind of foundation that you're trying to establish and you say you got it from Jesus, you say you got it from whoever, you're going to be rewarded according to this labor. And he says, now if any man, any of you fivefold, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work or every man's teaching shall be made manifest. Will be made manifest when? For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, he's talking about on the day of judgment. When you stand before God on the day of rewards, if you will, on that day, then what you've done is going to be revealed. And he says it's going to be revealed by fire. Type and shadow, back in Leviticus chapter 10, I think it is. Remember Nadab and Abihu? They decided they could present their own doctrine.
In other words, strange fire before the Lord. And they were convinced, well, this is okay. It's all right. I mean, after all, we're priests. We're called. All right, we're the lineage. We can do this. And God's up in heaven saying, boys, that ain't the way it's to be done. And they were judged by what? Fire. And what was left? Nothing. But now look at this. He says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, in other words, here's the cornerstone, here's the foundation, I'm teaching on that foundation, and what I teach, it survives the fire. Really, that fire is the holiness of God's word. And it, my teaching survives this fire. He says, he shall receive a reward. However, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, your teaching, if it's off base, the fire is going to burn it. There'll be nothing left but you standing there, you know, in your BVDs. But at least you'll be saved. Yet he continues. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That phrase, Spirit of God, that's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the life, nature, and character of God by virtue of the born-again Spirit. You have that new creation in you. And he says, don't you know that you are the temple of the very life and nature of a perfect holy God? If any man defile the temple of God, how do you defile the temple of God? With teaching that takes people away from the cornerstone. Not simply the foundation, but also the cornerstone. For example, yes, Jesus Christ, Son of God, so on and so forth. However, folks, I now understand and realize that all paths lead to God. And no matter if you call yourself a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a this or a that or a whatever, we're all worshiping the same God. He just has different names. And ultimately, we're all going to be saved and spend eternity with Him. No, that's impossible. Because you see, if you stay true to the Word, then you know that there is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Okay, that's what the Word of God says. So if I stand up and I teach otherwise, what am I doing? I am defiling the temple. Yeah. I'm not just messing up the teaching of the foundation, but I'm now defiling the temple. And God says, you stand up and you do that? Hey, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are ye? In other words, don't you dare bring strange fire into my house and deliver it to my children and defile them with it and lead them away from the very cornerstone of their salvation. And so what we see here is a warning to anybody who calls themselves a fivefold. In fact, he even says in verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, hey, these people who do that. Remember Paul said, guys, I came in and I taught you. But once I left, man, you started listening to all this stuff. And now you're still not ready for meat. You know, we're going to have to go back over some of these things again and get all this stuff put back in order. And those of you that are doing this wrong teaching, you know what? You have verse 18. You've deceived yourselves. That deception didn't come from God. You say, well, now, wait a minute. Whoa, hold on, Brother Martin. Now, the devil's a liar. Well, yeah, he's a liar. He absolutely is a liar. Well, how do you know he didn't deceive them? How do I know that? Because when you get born again, you have a conscience on the inside of you. And that conscience bears witness with truth. And when you start listening to non-truth, you have to deceive yourself into receiving it. Now, granted, you have help from those who are already deceived. I understand that. But he's saying,
Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. One of the best things that we can do, one of the best things that I can do, relative to this verse, is approach God as a fool. In other words, God, I'm not as smart as I need to be. I'm not as wise as I need to be. And you said, if I lack wisdom, I can ask. You said in the book of Proverbs that wisdom is standing, crying out to me. So, Father, may my ears be attuned to the voice of wisdom.
Yes.
And may I become what you want me to become in every aspect of my life. Okay, so what we see then is the ability of preachers to mislead. Now, look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." See, what I'm supposed to do is commend you over to God. I'm supposed to commend you over to his word. In other words, I make sure you understand you have a responsibility to dig into the Word of God to find out if these things are true or not. I keep pointing you to Scripture, pointing you to the Word of God, pointing you to fellowship with Him. That's part of my responsibility as a fivefold, as I have submitted myself to Ephesians 2:20 so that I can be prepared to lead you to where you need to be, which ultimately is that place of extreme intimacy with Almighty God. Now, when it comes to all of this, the one member of the fivefold who's the most critical in our lives is the pastor. Because the pastor is the person we see the most. You know, the evangelist can come in and preach for a week. You know, you have an apostle. Apostles can pastor. All the fivefold can pastor for a season. But the pastor is the one who's supposed to be the ongoing individual. You understand what I mean by that? So the pastor is the person who's going to have the most influence in our life. No, the pastor is the one who's supposed to have the most influence in our life. See, there are a lot of people who go to churches, but there are other voices outside the walls of the church that have more influence than the pastor. Well, pastor, I hear what you say. However, brother so-and-so says, well, when did you go to his meeting? Oh, I watch him on TV every day. Well, have you checked out what he said? Well, he read verses from Scripture. I mean, it has to be right. Yeah, but have you studied? Have you rightly divided? No, they haven't. And when you start cornering people with that, boom, they're out the door. They don't want to hear it. All right, now, look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And beginning here in verse 1. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder." Now stop right there. When he says the elders which are among you, somebody could say, well, see, this is talking about like an elder-run church. That's not what he's talking about. He qualifies that by saying, "I exhort, who am also an elder." This is talking about those who are spiritually mature, and more specifically, the pastor. Now let's continue. A pastor should be qualified to be an elder in a church. Now he says, "I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." So what I see right here is, as a pastor, I have a responsibility to feed the flock of God which is among me. Not, I'm here this week helping Pastor Bronk feed his flock. But my responsibility is not to feed his flock. You understand what I mean? This is his flock of God that he is among. You see the logic in this? Okay, so I've got my flock back in Dayton, Ohio. And there are others who come in and they help me feed for, you know, a week or whatever it would be. But they leave, and it's my responsibility to continue to feed that flock of God, which is among us, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And won't even get into all of that. In other words, have your motives right. And he says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, you be, for this teaching, you be submitted to Ephesians 2:20 so that you can be an example to the flock of being in order. Of being in order. And he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, if there, this word chief shepherd, it comes from the Greek word archipoimen. Now, if there is a chief shepherd, there has to be a non-chief shepherd. Archipoimen, archi, chief, poimen, shepherd. The word poimen is translated as pastor in other places in the New Testament. So we could say it like this, the chief pastor. The pastor of the entire church, but the pastor of the pastors. You see what I'm saying? When he shows up, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. So relative to the ministry of the pastor, I'm supposed to have my life in order as God describes it, specifically under the chief pastor, so that I can function as a pastor the way he wants me to. And he says, now if you do that, you're going to receive a crown of glory. Or this will be your reward. A crown of glory. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And again, we're speaking about the pastor. In Hebrews 13 verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now look at this. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, he says, you've got these pastors who have a responsibility to watch for your souls. I can't save you, but as a pastor, I have a responsibility to shepherd you, to oversee you, and to do what I can to help you stay on the right path or to stay in order. And he says, obey them which have rule over you. Now, this obedience, again, this is not obedience to the unrestricted control by another human being. We're talking about pastors who are in submission and in order themselves. We're not talking about the control freaks, okay? And so he's saying, come into submission to these pastors who are over you as your shepherd. He says, submit yourselves to them. This is the order of God. You see this? This is the order of God. Now, if you have a pastor who is doing it right, and he looks at you and he says, man, you really don't need to be watching that television show anymore. Apparently, you're not smart enough to know that yourself. And so the pastor is telling you, you don't need to be watching this. Now you may sit back and think, well, who does he think he is? I can watch whatever I want, which is what most Christians would do. Or you can sit back and think, okay, there's a reason he's telling me this. Right now, I don't understand it. And personally, I don't see what's wrong with watching half-naked people run around my TV screen. But, you know, he says that I shouldn't be watching this. So, God, I'm going to obey what he says, but I need you to help me to better understand this. You see what I'm saying? If you sit around until you have an intellectual comprehension and understanding of why the pastor, who's doing the right things, says what he says, you know what? You're never going to figure it out. There are a lot of things we see in Scripture we don't understand, but God says do. So you know what? The best thing for us is to do. Be a doer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word. It not be a doer when you figure it out. It's just be a doer of the Word. And so he says, obey them or be in submission to those who are in this place of authority over you relative to the local church for me to be in order. I have a commandment, if you will, to submit myself under that member of the fivefold because he has a responsibility for my soul. See this? All right, now let's take it a little bit further. Look over in Isaiah 28. I'm going to show you some contrast. Earlier this week, in one of these services, Pastor Bronk stood up and he talked about how being the pastor of the church, he has a responsibility to warn you about things that aren't right. And he was talking about a specific, quote, outpouring of God that took place in a particular city in the state of Florida. And how it got so bad, he finally started telling people, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there, because it's wrong. It's out of order. Don't go there. Now, that's his responsibility, and he was not out of order to say that, because God wouldn't be telling people to go to places where weird things are happening. God wouldn't be telling people to go someplace where strange doctrine is being taught. God's not going to tell somebody to go someplace where there's all kinds of sin taking place behind closed doors. He's not going to do that. So therefore, your pastor, being in order under the chief shepherd, passed along an instruction of grace for the benefit of the individuals, to help them become more in line with Jesus Christ. Now, here in Isaiah 28, we're going to jump down here to verse 7. It says in verse 7, first two words, but they. Okay, we have to make this brief. So what this is talking about is, but they, who? The leaders in the church. Now, this is a prophetic word for the body of Christ, because he gets into the whole issue of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and so forth. But he says, but they also have erred through strong wine, or through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, what he's not talking about here is a bunch of drunken alcoholic bums preaching in the church. This is symbolism. They have deceived themselves. And they are drunk on their self-deception and doctrine of error. And he says, because of this, they err in vision and stumble in judgment. They stumble in their ability to discern what is and is not true. They are drunk on error. And then he says, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Well, what table is he talking about? He's talking about the table of the Lord. I thought it was so incredible. The last song that was sung tonight spoke of the table of the Lord. And I'm standing there thinking, okay, I know I'm preaching the right thing tonight. And they're talking about when you come to the table of the Lord, you know, there's peace and there's healing and there's all these things at the table of the Lord. And that's what's supposed to be at the table of the Lord. But here God is saying the tables are full of vomit and filthiness. That word filthiness, it literally means dung. And so God is saying, hey, as I'm up in heaven and I'm looking down, I'm seeing that these preachers are setting the table of the Lord. They're inviting the congregation to come in and feast on what is being taught. But the way I see it, you guys are eating vomit and poop. That's what you, now that is what God is saying here. Yeah. I know you say, Brother Martin, that's just plain old gross. That's just plain old gross. I didn't use the dirty words, okay? I'm going to have to find out from Pastor Bronk what those words are. I just... I have mortified my flesh. But see, here's the image. God is saying, you got people coming into these churches, and when they sit down to eat, they're expecting to get, you know, a filet. They're expecting to get, you know, a top dollar meal. But instead, they're eating dung and vomit. This is gross. It's disgusting. But this is how God sees it. Okay, now, with this image in mind, let me show you the other contrast to this. Turn over to Psalm 23. A few years ago, the Lord had me do a teaching on the 23rd Psalm. And he said, I don't want you to teach this from the perspective of it speaking of Jesus. He said, I want you to teach the 23rd Psalm from the perspective of, this is talking about the pastor and the pastor's responsibility to the people in the church. And so I taught that series. What we're going to do is a sprint through the 23rd Psalm. I'm not going to be able to go through all of this. But he says, look at this. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, stop right there. For the sake of this teaching and the image that God wants us to get a hold of, here's how we'll see this. Bronk is my shepherd. Bronk is my shepherd. That statement requires submission to authority. If you are not submitted, now we're talking about godly order and godly submission here. If you're not submitted, he's not your shepherd. Well, I go to that church. Well, praise God, but is he your shepherd? Well, I've been going there for 30 years. Okay, praise God, but is he your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Bronk is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, Bronk's not my source for everything. However, what this means is I am trusting him to fulfill his role in my life as a shepherd. Therefore, when it comes to me receiving from a pastor, I shall not want. Because he's going to be in order under Ephesians 2:20, under the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, so that what he gives me is coming from the throne of grace, out of the word of God, and therefore I shall not want. There shall not be a shepherding lack in my life. Pastor Bronk makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. In other words, he is going to lead me into those places where the blessings I need, I will receive. Now, this is spiritual first, way before anything natural. He leads me into that place of peace. At the table of the Lord, there is peace. I shall worry no more. We sang that earlier. He restoreth my soul. Over there in, you don't turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it talks about the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. That's a reference to the ministry of the pastor. The pastor has a responsibility to not just lay hands on the sick and see them recover, but also to minister to people as they are going through struggles, as they are troubled in their soul. He has that. So here we see, he restoreth my soul, or he ministers to me during my times of inner turmoil and struggles and fears, you know, I mean, however you want to describe it. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for Christ's sake. In other words, he leads me down the path of the fullness of the righteousness of God that I have become in Christ. He leads me down the path of the knowledge and understanding of who I am in Christ. Years ago, Pastor Dave Roberson taught what is called the born-again trail. So to coin that phrase, he leadeth me on the born-again trail. Pastor Bronk leads me down this path. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, what is the valley of the shadow of death? Symbolically, that is this life. Because we're surrounded by death. The whole universe is crumbling, Romans chapter 8. Creation is falling apart because of the power of sin and the sin nature in people. We walk out this building, we're in the shadow of death. And I think you understand the imagery here. It's all around us. So, yea, though I live daily in this world of corruption, I will fear no evil. Why not? I'm not going to fear any evil because he's leading me down the path of righteousness and I'm understanding who I am in Christ. You know, that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. My shepherd is teaching me about the love of God. So no matter what I encounter in the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. For, now look here in verse 4, for thou art with me. He's with me. Well, in this day and age, to kind of illustrate this teaching, he's a phone call away. You know, he's with me. He will, my shepherd is not going to leave me nor forsake me. My shepherd represents the chief shepherd to me. And then he says, thy rod, Pastor Bronk's rod and his staff, they comfort me. Now this is interesting. Where he says rod, you don't have to turn to this. You can look at it later on. But in Isaiah 11 chapter 4, it speaks of the rod of God's mouth. And it's talking about when he speaks, when he delivers. And sometimes the words that come out can be stern, they can be hard. And in Isaiah, it's talking really about judgment that comes forth. But symbolically, for this passage, this rod is talking about what we saw earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, let me say it like this. Pastor Bronk's sermons are like a rod out of his mouth that deliver unto me all Scripture to be sure I am firmly established in the doctrine that will see me through to the end. Pastor Bronk's staff, it also comforts me. This word staff, it represents authority. Meaning, I can safely submit to the authority of Pastor Bronk because he will bring comfort to my life. He will not abuse his authority. And along with that, he operates in authority under Christ when it comes to dealing with, you know, devils and just junk, whatever. He will operate in his authority in case there are wolves in sheep's clothing that come into this place. By his authority, he will deal with that to help protect me from that influence that would want to come in and destroy me. Pastor Bronk's rod and his staff, they comfort me. And then he says in verse 5, Pastor Bronk prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Well, we just saw one kind of a table that was set. Those are the enemies' tables. And he says, Pastor Bronk prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And to get a leave your finger here and turn over to Philippians chapter 3 to see this whole concept of enemies presented in a little bit different and even clearer light. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, Brethren, be followers together of me. Now let me paraphrase this for the sake of this teaching. Pastor Bronk says, Folks, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so or are walking this same path as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind the earthly things. For our conversation, me, Pastor Bronk, and those that you mark that are like us, our conversation, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, our conversation is established in heaven. The principles for how we live are established in heaven, and this is how we live. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, go back over to Psalm 23. He says, Pastor Bronk is preparing a table before me in the presence of those people who are doing everything they can to mislead me, who have become the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they're so confused, they don't even realize what they're doing. They're so self-deceived that they, in some cases, they are beyond help. They are beyond restoration because the deception is so deep. He says, now look at this. Thou, Pastor Bronk, anointest my head with oil. Pastor Bronk anointest my head with oil. Now, how can Pastor Bronk anoint my head with oil? Well, oil represents the anointing. How can Pastor Bronk do this? Leave your finger here in Psalm 23 and turn over to Psalm 133 and I will illustrate it. Psalm 133. Verse 1, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. All right, for the sake of this teaching, behold, how good and pleasant it is for Pastor Bronk to dwell together in unity with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now look at this. Here's the order. Pastor Bronk is in submission to the head. What's it say? The precious ointment upon the head. The anointing upon the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Pastor Bronk is in order under that head, and that anointing from the head is flowing down to Pastor Bronk and saturating him, and then out of that anointing, he then anoints my head with that anointing that is flowing through him as he is in order to Jesus Christ. He anoints my head with oil because he operates in the pure anointing that comes from the head, Jesus Christ. And back in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Symbolically, we could say it like this. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory because I am in the house of Almighty God. I am in the sheepfold of the shepherd that God has appointed to this place to be my shepherd. And I come into submission under him. And as long as I remain under him in that authority, that anointing is just going to keep flowing. Then he says, because Pastor Bronk has done, and because I've done, verses 1 through 5, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now look at this. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, because I am in submission to the correct kind of fivefold pastor, then he, through his ministry to me and my receiving his ministry from him, from Christ, means that I am going to endure all the way to the end, and I'm going to make it into heaven, and I will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. And somebody might ask, "Well, Brother Martin, how is it that some of these preachers start out good, but then they get off? And how is it some of these Christians, they start out good, and they get off?" That's tomorrow night. Praise God. Everybody stand. Brother Martin, that's just mean. Can I have my offering back? Hallelujah. Folks, just lift your hands for a moment and worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I praise you. I glorify you. I magnify you, Jesus. I magnify you. I praise you, Father. Glory and honor to your name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise your name. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for a shepherd like Bronk Flint. I thank you, Father, that he is truly pressing into you. That, Father, he's doing what he knows to do, what he understands to do, to become the fivefold pastor that you want him to be. I thank you also, Father, that he operates in that ministry of teacher. And that, Father, he is a fivefold teacher that you want him to be. I thank you, Father, for his submission to you. I thank you for his humility. And Father, I thank you for the friendship that you have established between him and Candy and Kathy and me. And Father, I know this may sound like a self-serving prayer, and it kind of is. But Father, I thank you that he is all those things to the people of this church. And I pray that all the people who are part of this church, may the eyes of their understanding be enlightened to realize that this is a house of refuge for them. That this is a place of safety. That, Father, their cup can runneth over in this place. And, Father, may they be strong. May they understand and be willing to properly submit to leadership in this church the way you have ordained it. Father, may pride and ego and self-serving be mortified and burned up, Father. And may the people of this church come into the godly submission to a man who is not going to abuse them. I thank you for it, Father, and I thank you for your word that's gone forth. Boy, do I thank you for your word that's gone forth. Father, it is refreshing, it is nourishing, it is precious. And may it bear the fruit in our lives that you so desire. We bless you and we ask you to prepare our hearts and minds for what you want to do tomorrow evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.